Thank you, Father, for the blessings of your grace to us. I thank you for a beautiful day. Father, how you provide for us. Thank you for your word as we're learning to dig into it deeper, that you start exposing our own hearts and our need for you. And in understanding you, we can have a greater confidence. Give us insight tonight as we go over the homework. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, just a quick review. This is just what's in the book. Four basic parts of any Bible study is you're going to make observations, you're going to make an interpretation based on those observations, you're going to correlate what do other scriptures say about the same subject that might add to its meaning, and then you're going to make application. Okay, applications at the end, always at the end, not before that. Okay, you might think of things as you're going through it, but you want to make sure you understand it before you can actually apply it properly. Okay, quick review of verse analysis. You're going to set the context, which includes the textual context. Where does it fit in with the passage, within the book, within the chapter? That's your textual genre. Is it poetry? Is it a narrative? Is it historical? Okay, that's a context. You're going to start learning to set the historical context. Next week, it's going to be part of the assignment is, what is the history? Look at the background. You're going to make observations, the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions. Are there words that need to be defined to make sure you understand what exactly it's, you know, actually talking about? Grammatical, verbs, nouns, what tenses, what parts of speech decline in nouns, parts of the verbs, is there conjunctions, which ones are they, adjectives, adverbs, all those things, comparisons, linking words, and then you rewrite the verse in your own words, and that's simply to do, to make sure you got kind of a sense of it. I sometimes won't do that until after I've done a little correlation, because sometimes I learn a little bit more about the particular words on working with and doing that. So, but at some point you're going to rewrite the verse in your own words. He has you do it at step three. Step four, you're going to do cross-referencing, which is correlation. Step five, you're going to start figuring out, well, what applications do I need to work on? How am I going to apply the truths I just discovered in my life? Now, as you're studying the passage, you might start thinking things. That's why you have a sheet. Keep up, whether it's a sheet with things printed out on it or just a blank sheet, just so you can write things down as you're studying. Because you can always come back to that later. Add it in. If something comes to mind, write it down. So that's why I said I do this throughout the process and at the conclusion. How am I going to apply this? That's always in my mind.
So do people get that backwards and start with step five and say, this is what I want to prove, and try to fit it in yep. reverse?
It's called eisegesis.
Okay.
They're striving to make the scripture support what they would like it to be. And no, you don't do that. That's why you have to do the observations and the interpretation based on those observations before you start that. You want to make sure you understand the passage in this context, but then what did it mean to the people to whom it was first written? And until you understand that, you really can't apply it properly. You can apply principles. For example, we've been going through the book of Habakkuk. So,
Habakkuk.
if you're speaking Hebrew, yes. Habakkuk. It's a. You got spit. Hab. Ach. Habakkuk.
I'll stick with the.
I'm sorry, Pastor.
I attended a sermon on Sunday because Vegas said, actually, Hebrew is very good at making you stop and think because they have these guttural stops. And it gets your attention. It's hard to sleep when someone's spitting at you.
So we just have people practice how to pronounce the word. They need to leave their mask on.
Probably. So in Habakkuk, it's set in a time, it's a historical framework. There's nothing there that directly applies to us. Nothing. It was written to a people at a particular point in time for a particular case. But there's a lot of principles in there that you find as you correlate with other scriptures that do apply directly to us. God still judges evil. He judges evil nations, always has, always will. So we're not replacing Israel, but I needed to understand it first in its context. Understanding its context, understanding Habakkuk's dilemma, his questions, his perplexity at what was going on, well, we can relate with that. But again, it was set in a historical time and in a place to a particular people. I have to understand that first. I don't go looking for a passage to find what it would like it to say and then make it. But that happens a lot. So you're right, Jared. That actually an awful lot. It's called eisegesis instead of exegesis. I'm reading into the text instead of out of the text. So, and with eisegesis, you can make the Bible say anything you want, which is why there's so many heretics out there. Because they don't really care what the scripture actually says. They just want to use it to support for what they want to believe. So they have a God of their own creation. Okay, so point six, you're trying to analyze this down to state it succinctly. If you can state it succinctly, you've probably got the idea. You've got the essence of it. So pivotal point, what's the principal point within the passage? Generally, if there's action involved in the passage, you're concentrating on the verbs, because the verbs tell you what the action is. If it's a doctrine, you're usually concentrating on the nouns. What do these nouns mean? And, you know, because those are theological terms. You know, what is justification? Okay, what does that mean? That's doctrine. Sanctification, that's doctrine. So what's the pivotal idea within the passage? Seven, you're going to try to write in a sentence, what's the theme of the passage? So you're distilling it down to the essence of it. And then you can chart the passage, and chapter 10 gives you all sorts of examples of that. So that's what was added this time, this passage, adding these extra steps in it, okay? Now, I'll go back to this whole thing on charting it. It could be helpful, especially if you tend to be artistic, graphically orientated. It can help you kind of solidify how everything fits together. If you're not, it's okay. Just do an outline, and you're probably just fine. You don't have to chart it. It is something that can help you, and I hope someone tried to chart the passage today. Romans. We'll see. And I bet there'll be different kinds of charts because different people perceive things differently. But the charting is simply to help you grapple what is the relationship of things in the verse. Okay, and step nine, you know, you can title it. Okay? All right. So here's the passage we had. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is the NAS. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All right. Someone use another English version as your basis. New King James. ESV. Okay. I think it's pretty close to the NASB.
Yes. They just don't include service.
Okay, this is your spiritual worship. Okay, go ahead. You should have had some fun when you looked what that word actually is, right?
Yes, I actually knew that because that's one of the service.
No, the service, spiritual service, or service of, or maybe spiritual. The New King James in this case was probably a little better. It says reasonable service, but really, yeah. So that's one reason you look up sometimes in other English versions, because it might give you a clue that there's something I probably need to really look up in the Greek, because there's some question here, right?
But that's how you use that as your final judgment anyway, right? Because if you have two different verses saying something different, then how do you figure out which one's right?
It just tells you need to dig in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's the point. And that's what comparison does. It gives you different perspective of different translators who are trying to get the essence, the meaning out there. But when you see they're very different from each other, then like, all right, I got to dig in deeper. I got to figure out what is the flow of the passage. But that's where all the other skills you're learning really come into play, because you're responsible before God to be able to figure out what it actually means. Not just, well, that's what so-and-so said. That's not a good way to run your life. God's going to hold us responsible individually, not with, well, so-and-so said it, and therefore that's, I believed it, and that's what I went with. Dig in, find out. And in doing so, you'll get a better understanding of the passage itself anyways. Okay? Often remember, since it is a translation, it's not going to carry the original ideas perfectly. Okay? Just like that. So, Hannah, you know Spanish, right?
Right.
No, it's your mother.
No, neither of
you. Neither of you.
Neither of
you. Well, look, you, I know you speak some of it because yeah. You've gone down there and you fumble around with it, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so you know enough to know that a lot of things just don't translate well.
Yes.
Okay.
They say the same. I want to try to translate them directly. It's very strange.
It's like, yeah, what do you do with this?
Yeah.
It's worse for them.
Yeah, we think probably too.
It's like, what are you talking
yeah.
about? Okay. So that's going to be part of it. So you're wrestling around what is the idea that's trying to be conveyed within the language that's being used. Okay, so immediate context. What's the immediate context here? Well, you have these two verses. What's immediately around it? What is this?
It's talking about the... basically the unfathomable wisdom and knowledge of God through salvation.
Okay.
By mercy.
So you got all this stuff before it,
yeah.
and then all this practical stuff afterward, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's really a transitional passage. The key there is therefore. Therefore, it takes you back to everything before this, based on all of that. Here's where we're going. And from that point on, he's going to be explaining, well, what does this transformed life look like? Okay, so it's a transitional passage. That's immediate context. Near context, okay, you're going to back to chapters 9 through 11. But what's that about?
Israel, and Israel disobeyed, so they were kicked out, and then Gentiles were grafted in, but...
Cut off. They were kicked out. The root was still there.
Got it.
Okay.
So they were cut off, and Gentiles were grafted in, but the calling of the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable.
Okay, so it's demonstrate. Actually, that whole section is dealing with God's faithfulness. He's
mm-hmm.
going to be faithful to Israel. He'll be faithful to us. That's coming into this. What's coming after it? What's 12, 3 through 8 deal with?
God's
body of Christ.
I'm sorry, Jerry?
The body of Christ.
The body
of the church.
That's going to function, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's getting the very practical aspects of living out all this doctrine. What about within the book? Where does this fit in the context of the book?
In God's righteousness.
Yeah, the book itself is all about God's righteousness, right? The demonstration of it. So you've got 11 chapters of doctrine. Some of it very heavy. This transitions you to the application of all this doctrine, which actually is a common thing that Paul does. Usually about the first half of the book is doctrine, and the second half of the book, or the letter, is here's the application of this doctrine. In view of the mercies of God, which righteousness is demonstrated in justification by faith, here's how you need to live. Okay, so that's where it fits. It is the transitional section. Okay? Should we okay with that, Danielle?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any other questions, comments? See how it all fits? Wasn't that hard, was it?
Could you repeat that, what you said about Pauli starts off with the doctrine and then goes to...
In most of Paul's letters, you always find the first part of it, usually about the first half, he is dealing with doctrine. There's something he's writing them about, there's some problem he's addressing, he's going to wrestle with, here is what God says about these subjects. The second half of it tends to be, here's how to apply these truths in practical life. That just tends to be most of Paul's letters. Doctrine, application. Same thing here. So the rest of the book is just this understanding of how to live according to all this doctrine. Okay? You weren't asked to do this, but anybody know the historical context? Have to remember wherever you might be?
In Corinth.
Okay. And he's hoping to go to Rome. Hasn't been there yet. So third missionary journey. So AD 55, 56, somewhere in there. Corinth is probably where he was, and it's possibly to some other Grecian city, but he was in Corinth for quite a while. He mentions some people to go there. We know that like Apollos or Priscilla and Aquila had come from Rome, so that kind of ties to Corinth. So that's where he's at. All right.
So they came from Rome and told him what they
Yeah, historically what had happened is the Caesar had kicked the Jews out of Rome, so they spread back out. And Priscilla and Aquila end up in Corinth. Then they end up in Ephesus. So later on, they go back. So that's just a historical tie. So that's not necessary for this particular verse analysis, but next week, you're going to want to set the historical context. Okay? We're trying to work you into this a little slowly, getting used to some of it. All right, who?
Hi, so that's Paul.
Paul? And who is he writing to?
The Romans, the Church of Rome.
Saints in Rome, right?
Yeah.
Not just any old Romans, particular Romans.
Believers.
The believers in Rome. What?
Direct
teaching.
He's teaching them. He eventually wants to get there and give them an apostolic ministry with the gospel. What he's doing right in this passage. Now, this is starting to start repetitious, but he's transitioning from telling them what God has done for them to telling them how they ought to live. That's the what of these two verses. When? Okay. Again, we just kind of covered that in historical context, but this is where you come up with it, right? Okay. 55, 56 AD. Where? Well, writing from Greece, Corinth probably, to those in Rome. Why? Chapter 1. So you can understand these two verses, you've got to read the whole book.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you won't really know what the verses are about, would you? So why is he's wants them to understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live in that transforming power, right? That's kind of the essence of it. How? How would you carry out the why?
Only with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You're going to rely upon the Holy Spirit and you're going to carry out the doctrines that are there. It's a logical conclusion. A life lived by faith in Jesus is also a life that's going to be transformed into a living sacrifice. Okay, so there's the how. How is the why going to be? Now, you may have some other stuff. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. You got some other things in there? Other observations? These are the more obvious ones.
About just generally, or
many other observations you picked up in this section.
Lots
of them. Okay. What other observations did you pick up?
That's fine.
But there's actually a connection between your physical body and your spiritual body.
Yeah, if you're living correct spiritually, what's going to happen with your physical body?
It's
going to practice righteousness.
Or conversely, if your physical body is not practicing righteousness, it's an indication that you are not living righteously.
Right. So Paul's extremely practical, right? So we'll get into more of that as we look at some of the words here. Okay, so how about keywords?
Heard you say that for a couple times
lately. Parakaleo, yeah, we've used that a lot in Thessalonians. So calling alongside, encouragement, urging, moving them on, right? Present active is indicative first person singular. That's the nominal code there. So it's a verb, so something you need to know about it. Other words you thought were important. Notice I did get the Greek up this time. Missing the font in the computer.
Those ones, conform and transform, like, you know, if we're talking tenses, they're in a tense that suggests continual and habitual actions.
Okay. Anybody look up present?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, what was that?
Compound word.
Okay. Bristity. What does it mean?
It's a place, a person, or a thing at one's disposal. To
okay.
Show or to provide.
Make something available?
Yeah.
Proffer. Okay, what?
Proffer.
Ooh, there's an old English word we don't hear much. I like it.
Yeah.
All right, how about sacrifice? What is that? Lucia. What's a sacrifice?
Offering.
An offering. What happens to sacrifice?
You slaughter.
You slaughter the sacrifice. That's what I was looking for. The sacrifice is the animal that is killed on your behalf. Okay? Death is an important aspect of the sacrifice. Okay. That's as opposed to the idea I have just given something up and it's inconvenient, and that's a sacrifice. Yeah, we're in the season of Lent, right? What are you sacrificing?
I gave up Coke.
Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
And living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice. It's not just any kind of sacrifice, so we're going to explore that. A living sacrifice. And a live, dead thing.
Yeah.
Okay. You look up acceptable. It's living a holy sacrifice. Acceptable?
Well pleasing, agreeable.
Okay. So it's a little bit more than just the idea of acceptable, like, yeah, it's good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Fully and always.
It's better than good enough.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. How about this whole thing of spiritual service of worship? It's two words. So what did you find out? In fact, I know Jason did this one. He's already mentioned it. This first word, like a king.
Spiritual logikos, rational, mm-hmm. Logical, reasonable.
Ah, in fact, we get the word logic from it, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
hence the King James, is reasonable. Mm-hmm. So this is really a logical conclusion to what God has done. Mm-hmm. The mercy of God. Trian?
Worship, it says worship.
Worship. What kind of worship?
Divine service.
Divine service as opposed to what other kind of worship are there?
Singing.
Okay.
Singing and praying.
Singing, praying. Usually the word worship.
This is interesting. It says the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law.
Correct. Remember, he just talked about sacrifice. So what's he referring back to?
Your actions.
You're actually referring back to Levitical law because there's a sacrifice involved in this, right? Mm-hmm. Levitical law prescribed a particular way to worship God, right?
Absolutely.
Okay. The general word for worship basically means to bow down, to give veneration to, honor. That's not this word. When this was translated into Latin, we got an English word from it called liturgy. So that's the idea that's here. There is a liturgy in approaching God. There's a proper way to approach Him. It's not just happenstance and whatever you feel like at the moment. That's a big problem, I think, today in a lot of churches, is the reverence for God has disappeared. Okay? So he says here, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a holy, living and holy sacrifice, except to God, which is your logical way of worshiping. Okay, so you yourself, the way you're going to live your life, it's holy and pleasing to God, is a sacrifice. You're not living for yourself, right? So the more you understand these words, the more the ideas behind it start coming in. Okay, how about verse 2? There's conform. You already want to start doing that one, John, right?
Mm-hmm. In suspension, like fashioned according to.
Okay. Fashioned according to. Conformed.
The Greek word is literally conforming with the figure.
Okay. When you are going to mold something, you have a mold and you press it in. Remove the mold and what do you have? The impression of it, right? So that's this conform. You're being pressured into it. So it's okay, matizo. So to form, to mold one's behavior, in this case, since it's talking about action, to form or mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards. Now, how would you figure out more the depth of meaning of this word? You looked it up in a lexicon, and it gave you a simple definition, right? What was the definition you got?
It's a fashion alike or according to.
Okay. What was that from?
Thayer's Greek, no. Strong's.
Transparent. Okay, so I gave you a simple definition. How would you know, get a better idea of what the word means? Now, Thayer's, I happen to know, usually lists wherever that word is used, right? So if you start looking at all the verses where that word is used, you start seeing what it's talking about. Okay, so that's one way without having very expensive books or something like theological word or theological dictionary of the New Testament, which gets great depth and goes into ancient Greek usage and usage of the Septuagint and all that stuff. Look up how the word's used in other passages. It can give you a better idea of the meaning of the word. And that's what you're after. You want to understand the root idea of the word. what is he trying to convey here? So this conformed is this being pressured into the image of. Okay, there's transformed. Not a more pro-o.
It's a change, changing onto a sacred cow.
Okay. The emphasis there is change, right? Change from something that you were to something different. Okay. Metamorph a-o. What do you get in the first part of that? Metamorph. Metamorphosis. That's where the word comes from. So any more radical change than a caterpillar becoming a butterfly? Okay, so this is transformation. So again, how the words used can give you a better idea of the radical nature of this. Why did they use that word the way they have done? Because it is talking about something pretty radical. So a change, to change the essential form or nature of something. We tend to shorten words in American English, and so instead of saying metamorph, you just say morph. It morphs into something else. Meta with. Okay, other words you might have looked up.
Renewing.
Okay, renewing. What's renewing?
Renovation.
Okay.
Entire renewal, like an overhaul.
Whatever you were, it was pretty bad, so we got to change this thing around. We got to overhaul it. Just can't stand this kitchen anymore. We're going to renew it.
Completely change really bad.
So you have two words both running along the same idea. Mm-hmm. So obviously this is a very important idea that Paul's trying to convey here. So this metamorphosis is going to happen by renewing of what?
Your mind.
Your mind. What's that referring to?
Your intellect.
Yeah. Your intellect, your thought. It's not talking about brain surgery. Okay? How you think. Okay, and then what are they going to prove? Like, what is proof?
To recognize as genuine after examination.
Okay.
Recognizing.
Like, imago is to test it for its genuineness. In metallurgy, you say you assay a metal to see its purity. That's the idea. So you're going to test to see if it's genuine. And often, if you look up how it's words used in other places, it's by usage. Back in Noah, this word is used in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about people he's called to follow him, and one guy gets excused. Well, I have these, new sets of oxen, and I haven't, here's the word, tested them. I haven't put them to use yet to see how they're going to work. So you come follow me, don't worry about your oxen. Okay, that's the idea. Testing often through actual use. So you can test it to prove what is
good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. What's good?
What God says.
What God says is good. So a general word here, right? Positive moral qualities, the most general type. It's a general word for good. Acceptable? We already saw, right?
Yeah.
We saw that one earlier. How about what's translated here as perfect? Teleos.
Complete.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you've looked up the words. Now we have a good idea of what is... We got the pieces now. Mm-hmm. Now, to put these things together, what now is he trying to convey now that we have a better understanding of the words? Okay? So, other things you're going to have to come up with are, remember, questions you're going to ask. Remember, that is something to do while you're doing your studying. Just write out, if you have a question, write it out. You may not answer it right then, but write it out so you can come back to it. Here's one. And it's always a good one in any Bible study. If there's the word therefore, why is the therefore therefore? Okay? It's a link to what? What's the conclusion of it? Brethren, who's he referring to? By the mercies of God. Which mercies is he referring to? I mean, it's God's mercies, but which one? God's got all sorts of mercies, right? So these are just things that were popped in my mind as I'm looking through the passage. Now, I haven't answered them yet, but that's probably your observation, right? Write out questions that you want to get answered. Okay, present bodies as living holy sacrifice. We talked about that earlier. The sacrifice is killed. So how's your body to be living and dead at the same time? All right, I got to think through that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, conform to this world. How does the word pressure us to conform? How does that work? If I'm going to not be conformed, then how am I going to, I need to understand what it is so I can resist it, right? Some other ones. Transform. Well, how radical is this change that he's asking to happen? Renewing your mind, the means of being transformed. So how is the mind removed? So that's going to be one of those questions I have to apply. If this is what I'm supposed to do, how am I going to do it, right? I got to have an inquisitive mind. I've said it many times. I'll say it a lot in the future, too. The best tool for good Bible study is an inquisitive mind. You're curious. Okay, prove the will of God. Well, how does being transformed prove the will of God? That's something to meditate on. Good, acceptable, perfect refers to the will of God. So how's the will of God known with all this? Okay, additional insights that need to come out someplace, right? Any grammatical insights? Okay, this is where tenses and things like that come in. Or he mentioned urge as a present active infinitive or indicative, present active indicative. So becoming a living sacrifice is something urged. It's a right and logical thing to do. What about conformed and transformed? Anybody look up the verbs? What kind of verbs are they?
They are present tense. I think they're aorist.
No, the present tense, not aorist.
Oh, that's right.
Present tense.
Present tense.
Okay, because one of the questions you usually ask is, are there any commands, right? So how do you know if it's a command? You can look it up, especially in Greek, it's easy. Is it an imperative? So this is where the program that you have there on your computer makes it pretty easy. You can look it up, and it says, it'll tell you it's imperative. So these are two commands. So he's urging you before, using an infinitive, and now it's a command. So there are two commands here. These are not options for the Christian. Another thing we're...
Aren't there three?
Hmm?
I found three. You know, present your bodies, and a negative command, do not be conformed. Oh, so are you counting that as one?
There's,
do not be conformed and be transformed as one.
Yeah, there's only two verbs that are in the imperative.
Okay. Gotcha.
So this is where the grammar helps. Now, how could you find that out if you don't have a program that's going to click a button and tell you, oh, this is the part of speech it is, and you know it defines the verb for you, or parts of the verb for you? Where else could you kind of find that information?
Well, in the first one, it's kind of implied. He says, I appeal. So language, are we talking about a
right. The language, you could compare different translations and see how it comes across in English. What's another resource? Okay, this is where good commentaries come into play. Because they will explain it to you if you don't have the tools to dig in for yourself. So I'm not against commentaries, but you want to make sure you have a good commentary, especially one that's going to explain the text, not just give you opinion. Okay, what is in the text? So that's another way you could find out. But you're looking for, are there commands, or grammatical insights are going to be part of that. Another question that usually gets thrown into grammatical insights, linking words. What are the linking words here? How do these things connect together? Well, it starts off with one, right?
Mm-hmm.
But.
And then the end.
No, therefore.
But therefore, or therefore.
And then verse 2 starts with and.
And. So it's a continuative, and that's chi in that case. So it's a continuation of it. The therefore is a link to that. The therefore does what? It points you back to something, right? So you have to figure out what it's pointing you back to. So that's an important one, the previous 11 chapters. The and in verses 1 and 2. There's also so that. Those are linking words. All right, so this shows the reaction, it links the action with the result. If you're doing this, here's the result of it. All right, so again, that was in some of the basic stuff we did a long time ago, but that's why we're going slow. So, yeah, I remember last year. I don't want to remember last year. So, what are the linking words? Any cause and effect statements in this? If then?
So that.
Well, so that, that's...
If you're transformed.
If you're doing this, here's the result.
Yeah.
All right, that comes out in the linking words. Then you're going to... Other questions that might be for application, right? Yeah, how am I going to radically change my mind if it's supposed to be that? If it's only logical that I should serve the Lord, well, how can I serve him to demonstrate his will? Again, a sacrifice dies when it's offered. I'm to be a living sacrifice. I must die to myself and live for him. I got to come up with some things that I have to apply this now. I've got the basic ideas, but I'm going to be looking for application too. Any other things you saw for possible application?
What are the current behaviors that I have that I developed from the world?
Okay, that's a very good one. If I'm not supposed to be conformed, I better see how I'm already conformed. Recognize it, right? All right. Theme, I usually put this a little later, but you can put a theme together. Cross-referencing, here's a few. This is just from TSK. All right, so treasure scripture knowledge is very good for cross-referencing. Where else can you find good cross-references?
In your annotated Bible.
In your annotated Bible. A lot of times they have cross-references, and usually those are very good ones. Okay?
And Strong's.
You can find cross-referencing in Strong's by seeing what uses the same word. If you're using Thayer's for a Greek lexicon, it will use every passage with that particular Greek word in it. Or you can get Englishman's, which is, you can look it up in English and then it'll tell you the Greek. Or actually, you end up looking up the Greek and list everything for you in English so you can understand it easier. There's a lot of ways you can find cross-references, right? So any particular cross-references you find that were really helpful? Lots of them. There are a lot of them to this, right? Okay, now one thing I did put up here with TSK is just to show you how they do it. So they cross-reference. Now this is tied to the King James, so they use beseech instead of urge. So beseech, so these are cross-references dealing with that idea. Okay, then by the mercies of God. So these are all dealing with the mercies of God. That ye, or that you, not be acceptable to God. So these deal with that, a living sacrifice, acceptable. So he will use the King James there to tell you what he's cross-referencing. Well, it's not just the whole verse. He's you know, they compile this so it's referencing particular things within the verse. All right, so Nancy, you had a what are some of your favorite cross references on this?
There's so many of them.
You got a lot. Yeah, I can see that. Pages.
I've read it a lot. Corinthians 6:20.
Okay.
Where you were bought with a price to glorify God in your body.
Okay, so that's referencing again to this whole idea of your body as a living sacrifice. That's the purpose of it, your purchase. So you don't blind yourself anyways.
Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments of righteousness.
Okay, so that's
like
the same idea, right?
It's the same thing.
But it adds to it. Here's the whole idea of your yielding, which who's your master? You've been purchased, you're a slave. Mm-hmm. Who's your real master, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, some other ones. Anybody else got some too?
Yeah.
Hannah has one.
Mm-hmm.
And then Danielle.
Ephesians 4:1-3. I have 1-3.
Is that what you're going to say?
Yeah, Ephesians 4:1.
These two are just thinking alike tonight. Okay.
Yeah.
Great minds.
Okay. Do you want me to read?
Yes.
Okay. I had all in verse 1-3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay. All right, Danielle, did you have a different one, or you just only had Hannah's?
I have Ephesians 4:23-24. And that you will be renewed in spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Okay, so that, by doing the cross-reference, you start answering some of the questions. Well, how is my mind going to be renewed? These verses start telling you that, right? Okay, John.
I have Malachi 1:8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts?
So that would be unacceptable sacrifices. So an acceptable sacrifice has got to be something other than that.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so that other passage, the essence of it is they were giving the junk.
Yeah.
So if there's going to be an acceptable sacrifice, you're giving your best, and the best that you are. And God deserves the best. Okay, some others. Karen.
Okay, this is for the second verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving.
Okay, so that's part of the conformity to the world. And that's part of the way he does do it, right? And we see that all around us. They're blind to truth. And so they just follow right along with the nonsense that's out there in the world. Okay. Anything else?
And, Romans 7:12. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good.
Okay. The law is going to be part of the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians 3:10. And have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him.
Okay, that's part of the renewing of your mind. Right, Hannah?
I have Ephesians 2:1-5. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love and spirit intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Never look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus.
And the passage goes on and explains the kenosis, the emptying of Christ to become a man and make sacrifice. So if you're going to be transformed, that's what we're being transformed into. And the key to that in that passage is humility. All right, so each of these keeps adding to our understanding of what Paul's talking about and then how to carry it out. So the cross-referencing is extremely important in figuring out the practical way to apply all these truths. Okay, so you're doing cross-referencing for several reasons. Okay? Sure. I have more too. You want to see it?
Yeah, I'm sure you have quite a few.
There. There's verse two. All I did was copy and paste. It was easy.
This is for verse 2, where the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. So Philippians 4:8 just elaborates on different.
Okay, your mind.
Oh,
right?
Your
book.
Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, what is good, repute anything excellent and worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So that's.
Yeah, this is how you're going to have a renewed mind and be transformed. Okay, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, correct? Is what are you thinking about?
I'm thinking what is good and acceptable.
That's
and
right.
True.
So if I'm going to do that, so what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, if that's what I'm letting my mind dwell on, that's going to move me toward what God wants. I'm transformed, and then how my life should then live out according to that. And if that's what my mind's thinking about, how am I going to live? In a way that's good, acceptable, pleasing to God, right? And as that continues, it will result in complete maturity. So that which is perfect. Very good. Okay? Now, I'll throw this again. If you don't have a Bible program, I will still encourage you, download one of the free ones. You know, get something like, what is it you guys are using now?
Esword.
Esword's very good. And we have several people using it, so you can help each other. But what's nice is you can just click on this and the verse pops up. Okay, otherwise you're doing a lot of flipping back and forth, right? So this is where computers are actually helpful. There is something good about computers. They're actually helpful.
I think the other thing good about computers, they earn money.
When these programs first came out, it was a long time before I actually could use the computer. It was faster than just me looking it up. Because the thing would crash all the time. They're like, how is this saving me time? I'm rebuilding the computer all the time. So finally stabilize the program. But it's nice. You put your cursor on it, and there's the verse. So it really speeds up your study time to be more efficient. Now, you don't create more time that way. You only have so much time you can put into this, right? So you want to be as efficient as possible, and that's where the computer really helps. So eSword, and eSword runs on even old computers. That's really nice, too. If you need an old computer, I've got several of them, so we can get you set up. Jerry, you got any cross-references?
Of course I do, because I have a computer here, and I'm using Blue Letter Bible.
So you're just putting your cursor on. Here's another one, and another
exactly.
One. Okay. So that's the cross-referencing, and that really helps a lot. Okay, so applications to work on. If you make your interpretive paraphrase at this point or you put it later, I'm going to talk about it a little later. It's somewhere you got to put an application. And frankly, it's something that should be in your mind constantly as you're reading it. Because God's going to convict you as you're reading it. You don't have to have a perfect understanding of the passage for God to already convict you about something you already need to do. Right? Just in the first verse, there's probably plenty of there's like, I need to do that. All right? I didn't need to understand the whole book of Romans to be able to start applying that. So keep that in mind. Always be writing down and saying, is there an application I can use with what I've learned so far? Because the point of this point of your Bible study is twofold. I want to understand God, and I want him to change me. And that's why you can put all this work into it. Okay, how about an interpretive paraphrase. Anybody hazard one?
I'll take a shot at it.
Go for it, Jerry.
That we're gods, and as such, if we're doing things the way of the world, we better look out.
Okay.
There you go. We're gods. You possess it. G-O-D. Oh.
All
that.
Yeah. I had to
like this. See, and John could interpret for me.
I got your back, Jerry. Don't worry. You're
welcome. We belong to God. And therefore, if we're doing the things the way of the world, we better watch out.
Okay. Somebody else. Jerry was succinct and to the point.
He was. As a reasonable response to all of God's mercy, give your life over to God to be used according to his purpose. Do not be changed to be like the world, but instead become new, by a complete change of your mind so you can know God's purpose.
Okay. Nancy, you got one?
Well, I'm confused about where we are. Are we on rewriting the verses, or are you?
This is interpretive paraphrase. Is you're rewriting the verse.
Yeah.
So Jerry was succinct. He's actually done the something else.
Yeah.
So well, I thought
I stumbled through it. So I.
Okay.
I'll read
Hannah's gonna have a long one. And she probably got the interpretive paraphrase. We'll see how she does when it gets down to theme and things. That's.
I said, because of God's infinite mercy to you, the only fitting response is to devote your body to doing his will. Turn away from the mindset of the secular culture and turn your mind to the things of God so you can determine the will of God.
Okay. So what you're trying to do is distill down your understanding of the verse into your own words.
Yeah.
So did you, and that's when you know, I think I got the point. Okay. All right, Hannah.
Because of mercy shown to you by God through salvation, offer your lives to God to be set apart to do his will, which is a reasonable response to your salvation.
Okay.
That is part one.
Verse two?
Yeah. Do not act as the world does, but be changed by the Lord's work in your life to show that you are his.
Okay. So your interpretive paraphrase is probably going to be longer because you're going to do two other ones. You're going to have a long one. Then you're going to try and shorten this down to the essence. So the interpretive paraphrase is longer. For example, I have, in view of all that God has done in providing salvation for you, I got that. That's actually summarizing 11 chapters. That's the mercies of God. That's what he's talking about. That's why it's interpreted. So in view of all that God has done in providing salvation for you, you're live your life in holiness completely for him with nothing held back. Okay? That's the idea of your sacrifice, your life belongs to him. This is the only logical response you can have in worship of him. Okay? Verse 2, do not let the world pressure you into its mold so that you're like it, but have your mind completely changed into new patterns of thinking so that you're like, that you may prove God's will in your life by following his will instead of your own. His will is good and acceptable and perfect. So you can expand on that, but that's the point of it. You're trying to gain an understanding and put application in this. So good job, Hannah. Good job.
Isn't that what I said?
Long one. So, Jerry, we're going to use yours next. Okay? So now that you'd expand on it, and that's what a paraphrase is, right? I'm restating what's there in my own words to make sure I understand his points. Okay? However, that's going to help you. That's the point. It's your understanding of the text that's coming up. Okay, the next is then, what are the key thoughts within those verses? So verse 1, what's the key thought? Jerry, you already did it.
that we belong to God.
Yeah, you belong to God, and therefore.
Therefore, we should, you know, do things His way.
Yeah. Okay. So that's the essence of it, right? So you're actually shortening it now just to the essence of it. So that's where the key words come in and those things. So it's just what's he really trying to do? The other things expand on that thought. How about verse 2? Kephat?
Transform?
Not to be conformed. I mean, I think the key is avoid worldliness.
Yeah. Avoid worldliness, pursue godliness. Don't be like the world. Be like Christ. There's a lot of ways you could probably summarize that. But what is the essence of what Paul's after here? Okay. Resist the world. Be transformed by in your mind to live a life that demonstrates God in it. Okay. So now I'm shortening a little bit because I'm trying to make sure I'm distilling down to the essence of it. And then the next one, I'm going to distill it down even farther. The pivotal idea. Now, pivotal ideas, especially in Greek, are going to revolve around the main verbs. That's always a key in Greek. Find the verbs, and you understand the passage. Just the way the Greek is put together.
I said the key idea was to be transformed, because in both verses, it's just two different ways of being transformed. So I said to be transformed.
Yeah. You have to be something different than you were, right? Be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to God is something very transformed. So here's his essence, right? How'd you put it, Jerry? Don't be like the world. You belong to God, so don't be like the world.
Yeah.
Be like Christ. You can do something like that. But the idea in is you're trying to condense down to is what's the main idea he's really putting across here. The other things back that up. Main verbs, what he's urging them in the first part, which Nancy picked up there. So it's this living sacrifice that ends up being not conformed to the world, but transformed. Those are two imperatives. So you're going to have to make sure you get the commands in there. That's just the way Greek works. Main verbs are huge. Okay? Be a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Okay? So how would you then write a theme for this? I know this seems a little redundant. But redundancy is good because each time you work with this, you're going to probably change it slightly. The theme doesn't.
That's what I wrote. I literally wrote "Don't conform."
Okay. It sounds like you also put a heading there too.
Like, oh, you like the title of it.
Yeah, you got a title here too.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
Don't conform to the world, but be sad.
Okay. So again, these are your own studies. So it becomes your own understanding. Put that back up there. I don't think they want to see a recording of you, Jerry.
Okay.
The recording, it's switched. And Manny just joined us. Welcome, Manny.
Hi, Manny.
How you guys doing?
We're doing well. We're glad you made it home.
Hopefully we can start.
Well, I'm actually driving. I got out of work.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Well, we just got to the essence of the main point. Be a living sacrifice. Don't conform. Be transformed. You got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay. Okay. Possible applications? altar for them, right? Is there a command to fulfill? Yes. Be a living sacrifice. The only reasonable view of his mercy is in verse 1. Verse 2. Command 2. Right. Is there a sin to avoid? That's right. And that recognizes something, right? It actually is sin to be conformed to the world. To be like the world. Is there a promise to claim?
Prove the will of God.
Kind of.
That's not really.
No, it's not a promise. It's simply given in this verse, these verses. An example to follow? Okay, Christ is an example to follow. Paul would be an example to follow. Okay? There's not an example to follow in the verse itself, but it alludes to many examples, those who are already doing this, right? Problem to overcome? Yeah. There's a lot of pressure, right? Now, if you're doing a Bible study, I would camp on some of those things. Of, well, how do you feel the pressure of the world? How can we stop that? You're going to get very practical with this thing. So if you're doing a Bible study and leading Bible study, it's explain the passage, and then it's how are we going to deal with this? You're going to concentrate on application after the understanding is there. What will I do to obey what God is teaching in this passage? All right, remember we talked about before in application, especially the passage, you can come up with a lot of things, right? Because there are a lot of aspects of how the world is pressuring you to conform. Each one of those can be a different issue. Yeah, I feel the pressure to be like the world here and here and here and here. That may be more than you can handle at one point. But you need to pick one or two of them and start working on that one and keep a list of the other ones you need to work on next. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do the other. So this is where it becomes very practical. This is where the scripture starts changing me. I now have the truth. I've got to do something with the truth. All right? Does that make sense? There's the essence of it. All right. Well, let me do that. Anybody chart it? Anybody attempt it? Oh, man, I was hoping there was some budding artist around here. We could have them draw it up on the board of, here's how I, you know, you can. Some people are artistic. I mean, it's amazing. I had a professor in college that I think was just a frustrated cartoonist. Every history class, we'd walk in, and he had this elaborate drawing on the board, and that was the basis for his whole lecture. He kept referring back to everything he had on this. You know what? But it stuck in your mind. It was actually very effective. Charting, you could do a lot of ways. Anybody outline it? Okay, that would be the simplest thing. You can outline it by just following sentence diagramming. Anybody remember how to do sentence diagramming? One. All right, Hannah, you're going to teach everybody else how to sentence diagram. She's still young enough to remember that. But she's old enough that she was still taught it.
Oh, I didn't learn until I was in college. And so I was taught how to do this so I could teach others.
Wow.
No.
You know, my mom, I was talking to my mom night before last. Weird enough, it came up. She was talking about in school how, what grade she was in? It's like seventh grade. They did not teach sentence diagramming. The teacher just liked book reports. They got into eighth grade and all the other kids knew how to sentence diagram. She said, and I never did learn it. And so I just frustrated. And so I didn't like English ever since then. Mm. Wow. Now they don't teach at all. It's an elective in, an elective in college. No wonder people believe the stuff they believe. All right. You could sentence diagram it. That gives you an outline. Okay, you really could. It does give you an outline, how all the parts fit together. I usually will diagram it out using the Greek. That way I understand if it's in the New Testament. I don't use the Septuagint in the Old Testament, but I'll do it in Greek. That becomes the basis. So here is a diagram, a chart that I did put together, trying to arrange how this all fits. So, fairly simple, right? So my brothers, that's who's being addressed, right? Main verb actually would be, even though it's an infinitive there, it's I, well actually that's the present active indicative first person singular. Here's what Paul says, I'm urging you to what? Well, then he gives a reason for it. By the mercies of God, to what? Well, you got an infinitive, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then this all just follows what that means. By a living sacrifice, don't be conformed, be transformed, and here's all the things that come out of transform. So I just separated them out, and what's the flow from each one of them? So by diagramming it, it just helped me visually see what flows from what. So the sacrifice, this is all the stuff of a sacrifice. This is the imperative here, but he doesn't expand on that, right? He expands on the imperative of transform, and here's what that all means. So it's a simple diagram. And if it helps, great. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. Okay? But since it takes some work to do this, it forces you to see the relationship between everything in the passage. So if you don't diagram it, outline it, then chart it. If you don't chart it, at least diagram it or outline it. You need to do something to see how do all these pieces fit together. That's the point of this last part. Okay, but again, this is an advanced section of it, but it is helpful. Okay, so how do I normally do a Bible study? I normally go through, if it's in the New Testament, the first thing I do is try and translate it. Why? Well, for one thing, it forces me to identify all the main verbs. The main verbs become, in Greek, the breakdown of the outline. Verbs are just extremely important in Greek. So it's actually a thing that's very helpful for me. So I start breaking it down. I've read through the passage many, many times. I have an idea of what the flow of it is. But now I need to start breaking this down into an outline of some sort according to what's in the text. So I look for these verbs, and then I start a sentence diagramming. Or an outlining. I use a very simple way of doing it. I just keep indenting subpoints. So here's my main point, and under it is what relates to that, and under that what relates to that, and then what relates to that. And that just helps me see what the flow is, what his main flows are, because everything that is a main point is then way over the left, and things are subpoints are way over the right. So visually, I can see what's important. And I know those are the things I had to concentrate on. The other stuff becomes the support for the main idea. And you can see how this starts fitting with what the author here is trying to get you to do. Understand the passage, make your observations, start defining out words, start seeing how the relationship of these words fit together so you can understand the idea. Interpretive paraphrase, what do you understand this to mean? I usually don't do that till the end, because I want to make sure I understand the parts. So I will diagram things out. I will identify things. I look up all the words. I may spend quite a bit of time just understanding a word, looking up a lot of cross-referencing on how that word's used. So I understand the idea he's trying to get across. I don't want to just go to something like Strong's or something. Here's a simple definition, because that definition may not really apply well to the particular verse. There's an idea here I need to grapple with. So I'm going to wrestle through all that stuff. All right. Now that you outline, diagram, all that kind of work, I've looked up all the verbs. I've looked up the nouns, what I don't understand. I've started digging around with the grammar, as well, which is usually part of the translation process, which is another reason why it's helpful for me to do it. It's because it forces me. Is this a verb or a noun? Is it an adverb? If it is a verb, what kind of verb? Is it an infinitive? Is it, used to call them gerund in English. Participle? Is it, what tense is it? Is it future, present, or past? Is it punctiliar, like an eris, is one thing, or is it continual action? All those things are part of it. That's just part of trying to understand it. But you'd be doing the same thing. You don't have to have Greek and Hebrew to dig into scriptures. You've got tools handy to click, and it gives all the information for you. But your process will do the same thing. I'm going to start out. I'm going to read through it so I understand the flow of reading it many times. I'm going to start figuring out how all the pieces fit together. And then I want to outline it. I want to start looking up the words I don't understand. I'm going to look in other translations. My Hebrew isn't so good, so I tend to look at more other translations before I start digging into Hebrew. I don't translate the Hebrew anymore. Too many years ago. So I look at other translations to see, did someone else have a different idea for this? In which case, if they're very different, I know I need to dig in more. What is the idea behind this? You can do the same thing in all your Bible studies. I will often care. I want to know, is there an issue that I need to resolve in the text? So the greater my understanding of all the bits and pieces, the greater my understanding when I put it all together. If I understand the relationship between all the pieces, so hence back in context, immediate context, broaden the context, where does it fit within the book, how's it in the flow of the thought of the author, now I can come to grips with what he actually says, who he says it to, what it means. Once I understand what it means, I have a responsibility to start figuring out how do I apply the principles of this to my life. Now I'll go back to what I said earlier about Habakkuk, okay? Habakkuk does not apply to us directly. But the principles within it do apply to us. And you're going to find that's true with a lot of passages. Don't make the mistake of trying to make application directly from something that doesn't apply to you. You're looking for the principles of text. But that principle can be backed up with other scriptures. Habakkuk becomes an illustration of the principles that God has given in many other places in scripture. But I pointed out last week, why did God have Habakkuk write the prophecies down? Because the Chaldeans were going to be an example until the Lord returns of what God does to evil nations. That's why he had it written down. So it's proper for me to make an application of the evil there. God judges evil nations. So I'm not applying back directly. I'm applying the principle within it. They are an illustration of what is going on. Okay? All those things are just part of study. Now next week, I want to talk a little bit about that. You're going to start into a bigger study. I'm sure you set aside some time this week to be wrestling through it. Okay? Because it will take more time. I tried to break this down so it's not overwhelming to you on any one week. We've done the verses. Now you're going to do the analytical method of Bible study. Now, I did some sheets. I think I've already posted them online. If not, I'll check tomorrow morning when I post tonight's stuff. Just a helpful sheet for doing an analytical Bible study. In the book, it goes through some examples, and it's going to be 1 Peter 2. So this is bigger. So this is a whole chapter. All right? He goes through on how he simply does a lot of the stuff we just did very detailed quickly. So he's looking at it. What are the key thoughts? Then he's going to summarize these thoughts. This is going down. So I gave you some columns in the sheet for you to write things down as you're going through it. Okay? You're going to end up outlining the whole passage, and then you'll be making application. So this is just the basic one. We'll go to the advanced one the week after. So this is taking these same skills, now expanding them. That means you have to work a little faster. So you're not going to have time to necessarily wrestle around with everything as much as you may want, but you're just going to have to understand the whole passage. You're going to see the flow of the thought. Now outlining becomes more important. All right? The sheets are there to help you with that. As you're using the sheets, you do not have to do everything in order, A, B, C, D. As you're going through the passage, there's simply room on the sheet for you to write down something as you're just reading through it. So you'll read through it a couple times at least, and then start working through the process together. Now that's the example he gives, okay? And I don't recall offhand. I think that's all we do. Or did I give you another? Let me look it up. Yeah, we're just going to go through that. And then we're also going to analyze 1 Corinthians 12. So 1 Peter there is his example. We'll read through that. Pay attention to what he does, and then you're going to do 1 Corinthians 12. The following week, we're going to do 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. For those who have been in the Church Discovery class, I did that for you last week. All three chapters. In what, 40 minutes? So it's possible. We can do it, but we're going to just do one chapter, and we're going to get up to two chapters, and then we're going to get up to like a whole book, and then we're going to do topical studies and biographical studies. So this is where everything you've been learning starts coming into play, okay? Don't get overwhelmed. Make as much progress as you can, okay? Bible study is ongoing, and you're never finished. Because even some passage you've worked through before, you may come around to it again and rework it and find a lot more insight than you had before. Why is that? Because the more you study other passages, the more you see its relationship to some passage you studied a long time ago. And you have greater insights into them. So we're always going to be growing in our understanding of God and the application of the truth of his word into our lives. Okay? So these are skills for life. This isn't a class in college or something like, oh, I got through it, it's done, I'll never think about that again. These are life skills.